As many of you know, I have a great aunt that passed away this week, and I spent some time working on a sermon to preach at that funeral, and I spent a little more time on it, expanding it to bring to us this evening. Often we read the obituaries in the newspapers. We listen to the news on the radio or watch the news on the television, or we read the news as I do on the internet from day to day to look at the different stories. We always hear about someone dying. I heard this week that the fella, for some reason I can't think of his name, the fella that played Moses had passed away this week. I think he was 84 years old, I believe he was, born in 1924. But death is around us all the time, isn't it? Every day we have a reminder that people die. But somehow when someone close to us passes on, someone that we've known for many years, or perhaps even someone that we've known our entire lives, passes on, that really brings home a strong reminder to us that we're going to die someday. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "To everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted." And the passage goes on to talk about all these different things that will happen and will occur during the course of one's lifetime. And that there is even a proper time for certain things to occur. And we learn here in the first couple of verses that there is a time to be born and a time to die. There's an old song, one of my very favorite older songs, and I was just listening to it the other day on my CD. It's sung by the Browns. It's called "The Three Bells." And essentially the song talks about the three bells of life. And the song's about little Jimmy Brown. And when little Jimmy Brown is born, the bell is chimed throughout the small town to let everybody know that a baby has been born. And then a few years later, Jimmy Brown meets the one whom he's going to marry, and then he gets married, and then the bell chimes again to indicate that's another big step in his life, and that's when he married. And then later on in life, Jimmy Brown passes away, and the bell rings again to indicate that he's passed away. The three bells of life. There's a time to be born, and there is a time to die. But I want to suggest to you that death itself is a time for certain things. In the first place, I believe that death is a time to reflect. There are things that we reflect upon whenever someone close to us or someone that we know passes from this life. For example, often we'll reflect upon the life of the deceased. Now, whenever I'm asked to preach a funeral, I like to get to the funeral home a couple of hours early and to kind of meet with the funeral director and to talk with some of the family. And every time when I go, the family's together, friends are together, and they're talking about times that they had shared with this individual who has passed. You can hear them sometimes laughing about some of the good times they had with the individual, or mourning or weeping over some of the bad times they had with the individual. But it's always people standing around reflecting upon the life of the individual who has passed from this life. And I want to suggest to you, that's very healthy. And that's a very good thing to do as far as I'm concerned. I mean, the Bible even teaches us that Cain, or Abel rather, although he's dead, he still speaks. And so we can learn lessons and learn from the examples of those people who have passed from this life. And we sit around and we talk about those things. And often what people talk about when they're standing in that situation are all the good things about this individual's life. All the good things that they did, how kind they were, how loving they were, how concerned they were for others. And on the list goes. And that's the kind of life that we need to lead, that when we pass from this life, people can say that we, though dead, are still speaking. Our example of following Jesus Christ still lives on in the hearts of those who are left behind. But another thing that we reflect on with the good times, the hard times, but another thing that we reflect on is God's word concerning death when someone passes away, don't we? Like I said, it really hits home to us that we're going to die. But we ask the question, who do we blame for death? Sometimes when a loved one passes away, folks often want to choose to place the blame upon God, as if somehow it's God's fault that this individual has died. But let's lay the blame where it truly belongs. Let's lay the blame at sin's door. It is Satan's fault. It is sin's fault. It is our fault whenever we choose to sin. Sin is the culprit. Sin is the one who caused death. You go back to the Old Testament book of Genesis chapter 2 and you read verse 16 and 17. God had created man and he gave this command. This command was also reiterated to the woman as well. But it says there in verse 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And so, let's give God the credit. Shall we? I mean, it wasn't that God hid this knowledge from Adam and Eve. It wasn't that God said, well, I'm not going to tell them that if they eat of that fruit, they'll die. I'm just going to let them chance it, and if they eat of the fruit, they'll die, and I'm not going to warn them. No, God is a loving God. And so, God issued this warning. I mean, he was fair, wasn't he? He told them, don't eat of that tree. Look at all these other wonderful things that I've blessed you with. You may eat of all these, but don't eat of this tree. If you do, you will die. So he warned us, didn't he? So how can we blame God? You go over to Genesis 3 and you read verse 11. And this is what happened when Satan had tempted Eve. And Eve gave in to the sin and ate. And then she gave to her husband and he ate also. And it said, who told you, this is God speaking to them after that sin, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat? Again, God reminded him, I told you not to eat of that tree. Not God's fault. I told you not to eat of it. And then the man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. So he tries to pass the blame. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So she tries to pass the blame. They're both to blame. If I sin, it's my fault. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you're cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Again, reminding them, I warned you. He said, cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Now that's a pretty rough punishment right there, but here's the real key, he says. Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That's talking about death. And this was the punishment God gave for them eating of that fruit that he said, don't eat of it. You see, it's not God's fault. It's man's fault for sinning. Matter of fact, I believe that Adam and Eve would still be alive today. They would still be enjoying the blessings of God had they never sinned. Wouldn't they? You ever think about that? They would be. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, therefore just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Death comes to man. Why? Because of sin. Why? Because all men sin. It's our own fault for giving in to sin. It's not God's fault. Romans 6:23 tells us very plainly, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so as we go to the Bible, we find that death is a time to reflect. Number two, death is a time to reflect. Death is a time to react. How do we react when a loved one dies? Some react with rage. Others may react with extreme sadness, which leads to ongoing depression. Surely the deceased wouldn't want this type of life for their loved ones. But mourning the death of a loved one is the normal way and is natural and healthy. We should mourn the death of loved ones. I've heard people say before that, what if a child of God dies, if a Christian dies, why mourn their death? They're going to heaven. Well, there's lots of good reasons to mourn their death. Yeah, we take comfort in the fact that they were faithful Christians and they're going to heaven, but we also realize that we miss them. We also realize that we love them. We also realize that a big part, a good part, a great part of our life on this earth has been taken away from us. We realize all that. Remember when Jacob died back in the book of Genesis chapter 49 in the very last verse of Genesis chapter 49 and then the first verse of the next chapter, chapter 50. But we're talking about Jacob's death, and Jacob had said some things to his children. And then we're told in verse 33, when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. He died. And then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. See that? Now drop down, if you will, to verses 3 and 4 of chapter 50. And that should be chapter 50, Genesis 50, verse 3 and 4. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. 70 days. Verses 9 to 11 of Genesis chapter 50. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his fathers. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians." Therefore its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. And so they reacted with mourning, didn't they? When Jacob their father died, they reacted with mourning. That's the normal way to react, to mourn. Now, you know, I think most people realize that John chapter 11, verse 35 is the shortest verse in the Bible. We should all be able to quote that verse. It simply says, Jesus wept. But why did Jesus weep? Well, if you go in and you read the context there, you learn that Jesus' good friend Lazarus, as a matter of fact, the very next verse says that the Pharisees, the Jews around him, when they saw Jesus weeping, they said, "See how he loved him." Jesus' dear close friend Lazarus had died. That caused Jesus to weep. But also what caused Jesus to weep was the sorrow of Lazarus' two sisters that they were feeling over Lazarus' death. And Jesus wept. Well, that's a perfectly normal reaction and healthy reaction when someone that we love passes from this life. And so we react with mourning. We also react with comfort. We should try not to be over selfish when a loved one passed away. There are others suffering too over the same death. And so it's a time to lean upon one another and to comfort one another. Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 to 21, going back to the story after Jacob had passed away. I love the story here. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." Remember, they'd sold him into slavery. And now maybe they thought Jacob, their father being alive, was protecting him. But now he's dead. Maybe Joseph will use his power to crush us. And so they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin. For they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?'" Now these are words of comfort to his brothers. "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That's the way we ought to react when a loved one dies. Toward our other loved ones, toward our friends, our family, with comfort. You know, it's very sad that sometimes when a loved one dies, children react with greed, don't they? I have been in situations when the family have actually got in almost fist fights over who's going to get grandma's rocking chair, or who's going to get this quilt, or who's going to get that set of dishes. And it's tragic. This is a time they ought to be leaning on one another, loving one another, comforting one another, speaking kind words to one another, and they're at one another's throats over mere material possessions that are just going to burn up and rot away anyway. You know, I think of that story in the book of the New Testament, Luke in chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, in verses 13 to 15, Jesus is approached there, and actually his services are requested. People had misunderstood his purpose. But it says there, one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." You see that? You've got two brothers bickering over an inheritance. But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." That's what we all think about when a loved one dies. It's shameful behavior to fight and to bicker among the family members during this time. We ought to draw close to one another with kind words, kind deeds, kind prayers for one another. And so death is a time to reflect. Death is a time to react. And then finally, death is a time to remember. As I said, when one close to us dies, we are reminded of our own mortality. The fact that one day we too will pass away. Now, when I was at the funeral home Friday, my intention was to use this point to remind people of the fact that we too are mortal and we're going to die, and then to exhort everyone to prepare for that death. Because the death of a loved one really brings that home to us, our own mortality. But incidentally, before the funeral, a couple hours before the funeral, we're sitting there in the section where you eat, and they got the food, and it's right on the outside wall, and there are windows all around the room there, and we're all sitting in there, many of us sitting in there eating, and a few of them sitting out on the deck, some of my uncles and aunts out there smoking, and I'm sitting there eating some potato salad and some potato chips, and all of a sudden this horn starts going off, and we realize it's the tornado horn in the town there of Lawrenceburg. And so we look out the window, and I walk over to the window, and I look out, and there's the tornado. I can see it just as plain as day. It's just like you're watching it on TV, and there it is, and it's on the ground, and the lightning's shooting from it. It looks like a big monster, and I'm watching that tornado. Now, we had heard that it was in Deerfield, and that's about 8 miles or so outside of Lawrenceburg, so it's still kind of a safe distance, but those things can turn at any moment and go in any direction. And so I'm standing there at that window, and I'm watching that tornado, and I notice that all my family, my crazy family, they're all kind of huddling up closer and closer to me. And of course, what's going through their minds is, well, it's a tornado. The closer we get to the preacher, the safer we'll be. Now, what was going through my mind was, I know where the bathroom is, and it's in the center of this building, and I know with a little bit of work, I can fit underneath that sink. That was what's going through my mind. But I tell you, that was an incident that brought close to home our mortality. Because when you're looking and standing face to face with a tornado, I guarantee you, you feel very helpless. And you feel very vulnerable. And you know that you could die. But death reminds us of that too, doesn't it? Hebrews chapter 9, 27 says, "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." We will die. 1 Peter 1 verse 24 reminds us, because all flesh is as grass. Now the grass represents life, flesh, the body. And all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. We're going to die. When are we going to die? I don't know. Remember, James chimes in on this same subject. James 4, 13 and 14. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. What's James saying there? He's saying you don't know when you're going to die. He's not saying to be so irresponsible as to not make plans for the future in your life. We need to do that, and we need to be good stewards, and we need to be responsible. But at the same time, we need to always be aware of the fact that we may not live to see tomorrow. Why should we be so aware of that? Because we need to get ready to meet the Lord today, right now. We remember not only our mortality, but we remember our own eternity, right? Now, you're very aware of the fact that the Bible teaches us that there are one of two places you're going to go when you die. There's not a third place, not a third option. You're either going to end up eternally in heaven, or you're going to end up eternally in hell. It's one or the other. The existence of heaven and the existence of hell does not depend upon whether I believe in those places or not. They just simply exist. There are people who try to deny hell and claim heaven, and they want to say hell doesn't exist. The Bible says it does exist. And people are going there. Matthew 25, 46, when we get through, when Matthew finishes telling us about Jesus telling of the story where the Son of Man will judge the nations. You've got the sheep and the goat, those on the left hand, those on the right. And he says about these two groups, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's your two places. And where I spend eternity and where you spend eternity depends solely upon the choices I make in this life. Sometimes when the preacher is going to preach the sermon, the family desires for the preacher to preach the deceased into heaven. Preach them into heaven. I have never preached anyone into heaven, and I have never preached anyone into hell, and I'll never attempt to do so, because whether one goes to heaven or hell, one's eternal fate does not depend upon what some preacher says at his funeral. It depends upon the choices that he has made in his own life. Paul is very clear on this point. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. He said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." My eternal fate lies not according to what the preacher says at my funeral, but to what I have done in my life. And so, have I done what God has called on me to do? Have I heard the gospel? Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10, 17. Have I believed that Jesus is the Son of God? If I don't believe that He is the Son of God, I'll die in my sins, John 8, 24. Have I repented of my sins, Acts 2, 38. Have I confessed my faith in Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Have I been baptized to wash away my sins and be saved, Mark 16, 16, Acts 2, 38. So that I may be in Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Have I done those things? Those are deeds done in the body that God requires of me if I want to go to eternal life. Am I remaining faithful to the Lord? Revelation 2, verse 10. Those are the questions I need to ask. Those are some things that I need to remember whenever someone passes from this life. There's a time for everything under the sun. A time to be born and a time to die. And death itself is a time to reflect upon the life of the loved one, upon what God tells us in His Word about death. It's a time to react. We react with mourning, mourning that is natural and healthy and then we move on with our lives. We react with comfort and kind words of one another. And death is a time to remember. Remember that you're mortal. We're all going to die. And remember there are two places in eternity where we could go. And what we do in this life will determine which place we'll go. I want to go to heaven. And I hope that everyone here this evening desires to go to that same place. Let's pray.